I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe
died for us. His amazing love shows through every black day and every evil event. He is our King, and nothing will ever take his love from us. Come, let us sing to him so that we can renew our spirit and refresh our souls in the wellspring of his love. Thank you. you see bugs. At just the right time, from Romans, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though disobedience of the one man that the many were made sinners, for just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man many will be made righteous.
I was lost, but he brought me, and oh, his love.
read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading. Which is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. Ready? Okay. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul states that living by the flesh means that you are riding down the wrong path. Debauchery, hatred, jealousy, and et cetera, are signs of evilly lived lives that will bear no reward unless repentance is given and these sins are left behind. Living by the Spirit means that those who believe will cherish truth, kindness, goodness, and life geared towards Christ and an eternity spent with Him. And you may ask, why? Well, I thought acts and deeds would not earn our reward. People who believe and walk with the Spirit will naturally perform the good deeds that God has set for us. It's not the deeds, it's the type of person you are or become once your foot is on the right path. Believing in and having faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
I want to go with some announcements with you on the heels of what Chip just read. There's a blue, I think it's blue, blue paper in your bulletin, right? And there's some important things on there I would like you to pay attention to. We're still collecting for the Lacey Community Closet. We'll probably bring a load over there in the next couple of weeks. And those are personal hot, excuse me, personal hygiene items, socks and underwear. So if you can help out with that, that would be wonderful. I want to thank Kristen for praying for me this month. And that's important. That's very important. And Diane is on tap for August, and I thank Diane. I got it in my office. Okay. Well, it's up there, too. It's up there, too. All right, okay. Summer lunch, next week is our delivery date. So if you guys can help out with that, that would be great. The more people, the faster it goes. What's the matter? Oh, no, I thought I made a mistake. Okay. So he's bugging us. So that's next Saturday at 8 o'clock at United Methodist Church. So if you signed up for that, we can help. That would be a great thing. We have a cookout coming. I understand it's going to be after church on August 11th. It's going to be at Dr. K's home, and the subject of the cookout is to roast a pastor. Okay? Yeah, well, I know that's. Now, we have to have an annual meeting next month. That's on the List also, that will be on the 18th, right after service. And the following officers are up for re-election. Garibaldi's are away this week. They had a memorial service also. But Butch and Janine are up. Butch for trustee, Janine for financial secretary, Sharon Lally for deacon over music, and Joey for treasurer, okay? And then later on in the month, on a Wednesday night, I believe, we'll be having a leadership meeting. So those are the media things. Yes. Oh, okay. Yeah, we're having an ice cream social. And at the ice cream social, we're doing another episode of The Chosen. Okay. I'm sorry? Depends how long. Okay. Because, if we do two, the ice cream may melt all over the place. I don't know. I asked Melissa to preview it just to make sure it'd be okay for kids, and I haven't looked at it yet, but it gives you how long it's going to be. Some are an hour, some are 38 minutes, some are an hour and 15 minutes. So it's there's no consistency there. So we'll have to see how that works out. Before we go into prayer, and I'll need somebody to help with the collection. Mary Lou told me yesterday that as part of the Olympic opening, they had drag queens come in and reenact the Last Supper. That, I'm just telling you what, correct me if I'm wrong. Okay. Yeah, it's disgusting. Yeah. It's disgusting, it's revolting, it's outrageous. Now this is my own personal decision. I'm not gonna watch the Olympics at all. Because they have no respect for my Jesus. And you do what you want, but I wanted to make you aware that that did happen. Also yesterday, unfortunately, one of the political candidates had a meeting with RuPaul. And she, RuPaul is a female impersonator. This candidate has embraced the whole drag queen type thing. To me, it's an outrage. So you make your own decisions. I'm just informing you on what's going on. But this is what's being promoted. And the more you see it, the more you say, okay, what's wrong with it? There's a lot wrong with it. I believe they're slapping Christ right in the face. So there'll be accountability for that. For prayer requests, Frank is in the hospital. We need to lift him up in prayer. Vince just lost his mom, and we need to lift him up in prayer. And we need to continue to lift the Pezzolanos up in prayer as we go forward. All of you know who that it takes time to recover from severe loss. And I don't know if you ever recover, but at least God can take the sting away over time. So let's pray for these things and lift them up to God, okay? Father, every week it seems like something happens that astounds me and yet it shouldn't. Father, as unfortunately your son was mocked at the opening of the Olympics, Father, on behalf of this congregation and our nation, I confess that sin, Father, should never been. It's an outrage to all professing believers. We know, Father, that when Jesus comes back again, he will make all wrongs right. So we look to him and we hope in him and that you'll take care of this, Father. I pray, Father, for our nation. Our nation is in incredibly bad shape. And that is because we lost our moral compass, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Gospel of God. I pray, Father, that you would send revival, that you would send a spiritual awakening, that, Father, your sleeping church in North America would voice outrage when it's warranted. And Father, we want to pray for those in need. We think of Tommy, Lorraine, and the family right now, that you continue to comfort them and hold them close in the days to come, as they will miss Angela. I pray, Father, for Vince, that it was great that he got to take his mom to our Blue Claws night, and she was able to get out and spend time with him. But now you've received her into your arms, and we take comfort in that. So I pray for Vince, Father, be with him and the family. They will miss her also. And I pray for Frank. Frank, no matter what happens, has a great sense of humor, but Father, this is a serious issue. We pray that doctors will find out what's causing this. We pray, Father, for good healing and that you would restore him back to health. We pray for Gail Hahn, who's still nursing the operation on her hand. It's been a tough road. So we lift her up before you. And I want to pray for David Smith, Sharon's brother, that you continue to improve his health, and Father, whatever he needs, that you would provide for him. Father, we have a lot to pray for. And Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. We ask that you bless the gift and the giver. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the front of your bulletin for a moment, this is one of my favorite bulletins. We order bulletins for the year, but this is one of my favorites. This should be a prayer that I believe we need to petition God for every day when we wake up. And would you read this with me? Right? The front cover of the bulletin where it says send a revival, right? Are you ready? Send a revival, O Christ, my Lord. Let it go over the land and sea, sending it according to thy dear word, and let it begin in me. I think that's precious. And if there's anything, listen, if there's any hope for this country, it's in Christ and in Christ alone. So as we go into the message today, I didn't forget anything, right? Okay, because I'm still in a kind of a brain fog from yesterday. As we go into the message today, we'll be in Romans chapter 8. Be there for another couple of weeks, because this is the pivotal chapter in Romans. And then after Romans 8, it's starting at chapter 9, and for the next few chapters, it talks about the nation of Israel. How appropriate. And we'll be talking a lot about that going forward. But in this chapter of Romans 8, Paul wants to remind the Christians in the churches in Rome who they really are, who they really are. And, you know, I mentioned at the beginning of the service, and please hear this in the spirit in which it's intended in the context of Romans. There's a lot of arguing and a lot of anger and a lot of dissent going on over whether you're Republican or Democrat. Okay? First of all, it's nobody's business. And second of all, that's a secondary issue. But then his argument's over, what gender are you? Well, I think that's one of the simplest arguments to solve. There's only two. There's only two. Even though the culture and some political leaders want you to think there's more, there's not 189. There's two. There's male and female. My experience has been that, and which is consistent with Scripture, by the way, that God doesn't make mistakes. Anytime somebody thinks they're a different gender, that implies God made a mistake. And that's a wrong trail to go on. God doesn't make mistakes. Now, listen, we know that in some cases, because of genetic issues and other issues, some people are born with challenges and handicaps. But even there, God doesn't make a mistake. Those challenges and handicaps are a result of nature being cursed by Adam's rebellion. But God doesn't make mistakes. One of the cutest commercials that has ministered to me in recent days is from Shriners, right? They treat kids for cancer, is the Down syndrome girl. I mean, every time I see her, my face lights up, right? She has Down syndrome. God didn't make a mistake. She's precious in the sight of God, correct? We have to stop trying to be our own God and stop shoving God out of the picture. And at some point in our lives, whether we're alive or even after death, we're going to acknowledge that God is God. For some, it turns out well. For some, it won't turn out well. And listen, one of the things that we need to embrace is what's being taught in this passage, that when a believer puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they automatically, I believe, become sons and daughters of the King. They're adopted into the family of God. If you're a believer, that's who you are. I don't care what job you have. I don't care what hobbies you have. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what your handicaps are. If you are a Christ follower, if you have been born again, you are a child of the King. I have to laugh because there's a musician I know who's had the opportunity to play in the backup band for Taylor Swift. And I'm sure Taylor Swift's a nice person, so don't get me wrong. But she calls her followers Swifties. I thought that was something you clean your floor with. But but she calls her followers Swifties. She probably knows next to none of them, right? Lady Gaga used to call her followers monsters, right? My little monsters. And people identify with this stuff. If you're a born-again believer, you're a child of the living God. You're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have to laugh sometimes, and I know I'm probably splitting theological hairs here, but everybody says that God in heaven is my Father. No, he's not. He's your Creator. All right? When does he become Father? The moment you trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's when he becomes Father. So when I hear people say, you know, God's everybody's Father, no, he's not. He's their Creator. He's God. But that personal relationship where we can call him Abba Daddy only comes the moment we trust Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. That's when he's our Father. And that's when we can legitimately pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father. who art in heaven. Hallowed be holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We're going to unpack that one of these days. It's on my YouTube channel, by the way. You can listen to it. But we have to take this whole idea, this theology, this truth, that the moment we believe we are children of the King, that's who we are. Satan will try to say that you're not. He will try to convince you that you are not. But later on in Romans, Paul says nothing that the world can do, nothing that the demons could do, nothing that we can do can rip us away from the love of God. So let's go over this. It's a shorter message today because I figure we all need a break. But I'm going to read this. Please follow along. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. What Paul is saying here is, listen, we're in a different position now. Now that you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the flesh has no mastery over us unless we permit it. And he says we're not under obligation to let the flesh master us. Because you know what happens when we do? There's immorality, there's debauchery, there's all sorts of things that Chip read for you before that become part of our lives. And he's saying, listen, don't succumb to that. It is not the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? Die. Oh, not me. That's what Adam said in the garden, right? God doesn't really mean what he says. Look, I ate the apple. That wasn't an apple. It was some type of fruit. But I ate the fruit. You know, I'm still standing. Yeah, physically you may still be standing, but now you, through that act of disobedience, physical death came into the world because Adam was never supposed to die, and spiritual death. Physical death makes spiritual death final if you never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, but if by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. And that's, listen, we read over that and we say, oh, okay. It's a little more difficult than that, all right? Because what this is saying is the only way we can overcome those sinful things in our lives, those things that we tend to gravitate back to when we know we shouldn't, those things that Paul said, the very thing I know I should do, I don't do. And the thing I do, I don't want to do. And that tension that's there, what this is saying is, but if you live by the Spirit of God will help you put to death or mortify. You know what mortify means? Render as dead the misdeeds of the body. So he's the only one that can deliver us from sinful behavior. Did you catch that? If we try to do it ourselves, it ain't going to work. Because that's just like making a New Year's resolution. It'll be gone in a day. If you live by the Spirit, you can put to death those misdeeds of the body. You can put to death the pornography. You can put to death the lying. You can put to death the cheating. You can put to death anything that dishonors God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we can have victory. Well, Pastor, what if we do that and we slip again? Well, you confess it again, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins and repent of them, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we are restored. So living life in the Spirit is important. This is not an issue. That's why I wish there were more people here. This is something everybody struggles with. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I put up with at work. I don't care. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I put up with in the family. I don't care. What this is saying in everything we do, we're a child of the King. And the King expects us to live this way. And that expectation is assisted when we yield to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Yes? All right. Let's look. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? I say it like you're alive. Children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit. Now, you say, okay, Pastor, I know the Spirit lives within me. How do you know that? One of the simplest tests of knowing that the Spirit lives in you, and that happens the moment you trust Christ, by the way, whenever that was, is that when you do something wrong, there's conviction in your life. Oh, I know I shouldn't be doing this. That's the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder. You don't need me to tell you that. But the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder. You shouldn't be doing this. One of the other ways, you know, if you're led by the Spirit is when you start to rationalize your sin. Now, God will understand, and the Holy Spirit saying, time out, you wrong track. No, God never understands sin. Never. So we get those red flags. And that's really how we know when we're being led by the Spirit. If we didn't have the Spirit living in us, there would be no conviction when we sin. You understand what I mean by that? We would sin and think nothing wrong of it. I can tell you in the North American church, there's too much of that. And, you know, you start to wonder where we're at spiritually. We start to rationalize sin. One of the things that we have rationalized and it's become normal in the American church is that you don't have to be here Sunday. And that's a violation of God's commandment. Don't forsake the assembly. And we can go on and on, but when the Spirit, listen, if you're getting prodded by the Holy Spirit, thank God, because that means you're His child. Isn't that what this says? The Spirit of God and the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about, what's the word? Your adoption to sonship. The moment you believe and the Spirit indwells us, it happens at the same time you believe, there in the court of heaven, we are adopted into the family of God. And because we're adopted into the family of God, we have every right when we call on the Father to say, Abba, Father. Abba is actually Aramaic for daddy, which is a close, intimate relationship with God the Father. That relationship is not possible without coming to love and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is especially significant because in the Roman culture, if you had a biological son and you wanted to emancipate him, you had to go through some symbolic gestures according to the law. And you may think this is strange, but this is how they did it back then. The father would sell the son in a mock sale for a certain price, and then buy him back. And he did that three times. On the third time, the father didn't buy him back, which means he was released from the family and available for adoption. So a father who wanted to adopt a son would come along and redeem him. It was really a highly significant act. And that was the Roman law. And upon the redemption of that son who was let go by his biological family, when that adoption was final, the son, it was considered to have new life. If the son came into a relationship with any debts, those debts were forgiven. We came into the relationship with debts, didn't we? It's called sin. The moment we receive Jesus Christ and we're adopted into the family of God, those debts are forgiven. What amazing coincidence, right? And we lose, I think, the depth of our adoption, what we are, what we were taken from, and now what we have. We were taken from slavery into freedom of the family of God. You see, the Spirit does not, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. But we live in the freedom of a new family, and that family is Christ Jesus and His Father. It would be theologically appropriate for me to say that Christ is our brother, if you believe. It would be theologically appropriate for me to say that, as in the Roman Empire, once another family, or man in this case, because the man initiated it, adopted a son, they can never be unadopted. That's why at the end of this chapter, Paul goes into the fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God. It's an amazing position. It's a position that more people need to realize. Listen, when we put our trust in God, an incredible thing happens. Not only are we adopted into the family of God, but we have eternal security in our family. And we have significance, new significance for our life, being part of the family. You know, it's been a lot of influential families in history, right? The Carnegie family, the Trump family, whoever family you want to name. And sometimes those family names bring you privilege. Good or bad, they bring you privilege. However, only someone who knows Christ as a personal Lord and Savior can say, I'm a child of the King. I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yeah, but look at you, you have no money. Doesn't matter. I'm a child of the King. Well, you know, look at you, you know. By the world standards, you're not a success. I'm a child of the King, you see. Jesus was homeless for his first three and a half years of his ministry. He was penniless. He was the Son of the Father. We measure success by the wrong standards. The success of a man or a woman is not how much they have, not in their lineage. It's not in their education or the degrees. The success of a man or woman is measured in the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. John the Baptist literally lost his head for Christ, right? And Jesus says there was none ever greater. The culture looked at him and said, you're a loser. And Jesus said, no. You're the greatest. Cost your life, but you're the greatest. And so, we have the right as born-again believers, because we've been adopted, to call God Father, Daddy, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. It's a love relationship. It's not just a prayer we recite. It's a love relationship. Look at this. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Remember, you know, I said He'll tap you, you know, when we're doing something wrong, but He will also testify with our own spirit, especially when Satan whispers in our ear, you're not a son of God. You're not a daughter of God. Look what you're doing. And that's when we have to come back to the promises of God in His Word, and put ourselves under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will tell us the truth, and it will never, ever contradict the Word of God. Now, if we are children, we are then heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. You understand what that means? all the riches of heaven, all the riches of eternal life that we can experience now, are all available to us because of our adoption into the family of God. Co-heirs. Listen, one of the best studies I think we've done, we're just concluding it with the men, study of heaven with Randy Alcorn. If you think heaven's going to be boring, it's anything but. If you think heaven is going to be a place where you're just going to kind of sleep 18 hours a day like a cat, or think it's just not going to be an exciting place, you're in for a surprise. Because heaven is much more than we could ever imagine. And why? Because God plans it that way, and our Lord Jesus gives us the key to the front door of heaven. There's a condition here, right? It says, if we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. What does that mean? That means, and you're going to see this increasingly in our country. It's happening in countries around the world, especially where there's Marxist and communist governments, which is the way we're progressing, by the way, where to be a Christ follower may carry consequences, may require suffering. We're spoiled. I'm sorry. We're spoiled. What kind of suffering can we do? I can tell you this. If you're a young person or even an older person, and you tell people you come to Christ, you may lose friends. So be it. So be it. And that can hurt. I know that can hurt. And I'm afraid to say it, but in this day and age, it's not popular in this country to be a Christian. It's not popular to be a Christ follower. You open yourself up to being mocked. You open yourself up to maybe being assaulted. And I don't see it getting better. So we need to be prepared. But anytime we suffer for doing what's right and for glorifying God, there's nothing better than that. Well, Pastor, aren't you being a little weird? Isn't God our Santa Claus? No, he's not. He promises us eternal life, new purpose, forgiveness, but he never promised us a life that is problem-free. What he does promise is, if you suffer for doing the right thing, I'll be there right along with you. And we'll walk through it together. I wish I had the authority to be a school teacher and say, in light of what we read here, I'd like you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Any of you ever read that? You should. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a trace of church history and how people were persecuted and sometimes killed because they were Christ followers. How their executors sometimes repented seeing the faith of how these people faced death because they wouldn't renounce Jesus Christ. You know when revivals typically happen? Revivals typically happen when a church suffers. That's when revivals typically happen. Why? Because we have no choice than to look for God and come to him, repent. So, okay, Pastor, so what do we do? Very simple. And if I'm oversimplifying this, I am sorry. Here's what we need to do. Number one, we need to stay in the Word of God. I need to read the promises of God daily to remind myself what God promises me and you, that we're his sons and daughters. And all the privileges and promises that come with that. Number two, every morning when we get up, we have a decision to make. Joshua said it well in his farewell speech. choose you this day who you will follow. Will you follow the world? Will you follow Christ? Third, we need to pray. We need to know the word. We need to pray. Those are only two weapons against spiritual warfare. And once you come to know Christ, once you become child of the King, you got a target on your back, because the devil doesn't like it. We need to pray. Isn't it funny that the Bible, even in the church, is still the least read book, the least studied book, and the average prayer life of an average churchgoer, I'm talking generally now, is 5 minutes a week. No wonder the church is weak. No wonder we're not having an impact in the world. So these are very simple things that on the surface appear simple. But if we don't do them in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be strengthened by them. And that's what we need to do. Next week, we're going to take this further, because now we're going to look at all the ramifications of our salvation as Paul presents this in this chapter. My suggestion to you, in closing, is simply this. You all can memorize. I know that. Pastor, I'm too old. No, you're not. Don't give me that. I can sit here and play jingles for you. You know exactly where they are and what's said. You're not too old to memorize. It's an excuse. And you're not too young to memorize either. Take small chunks. My encouragement to you is memorize Romans 8. Do it in small chunks. Don't do it in big chunks. I think this is one of the best chapters a believer can memorize, because this is where we live. It has helped me so many times over the years. For now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at more down the road. So, I gave you a couple of assignments today. Whether you do them or not, that's up to you. I don't grade it. Pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and read. And see how the testimony of saints who came before us, who stood for Christ, had an effect on other people for the good and for the glory of God. Try to memorize Romans chapter 8, but be in prayer every day. Make the commitment to follow Christ and do the right things. And do it all in the power of the Holy Spirit. Simple enough? All right. I'm going to ask Kristen, and we'll include Chip in this, and Sharon to come up. The last song that I chose here, I chose very purposefully. And I'm going to ask if you're able to stand and sing it very prayerfully.
All hail the power of Jesus.
Let's pray. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be all the glory and all the honor. Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us this week. This has been a particularly tough 2 weeks. And we know, Father, from the promise of Romans 8, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for that. May your name be glorified in our lives as we're dismissed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good lunch.